Well, as usual, let's go to the Lord as we open our study in this hour. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come into your presence. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in your presence. There you are in our midst. And so we thank you already for your presence with us this hour. And we pray that you bless our time together today. I pray, Father God, that as I preach your word today, Lord, it will be preached in the power of your spirit, in a demonstration of your spirit, so that people's faith will not rest on my puny little wisdom, but on the power of Almighty God, the living God, and the true God of the universe, who has revealed himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, for your word, because the Bible tells us your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And so I pray today, submitting myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that you will speak your word through me to direct us in your path for our lives here on this earth, to serve your purpose before we see you one day in your heavenly home. We thank you and give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thank God for giving us the privilege and pleasure of completing the second and final part of our message entitled, A Partner with the Truth. This message comes from 3 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study for us again? For the sake of context, I'm going to recite it from the very first verse of 3 John, which is the shortest book in the entire Bible. The Bible says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 1, "The other, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is how you are walking in the truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we are to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reciter of his holy word. Well, the main idea of the passage of 3 John from verse 5 to 8 is simply this, and I want you to please listen carefully to it again. Christians are called to be committed to the truth and to show hospitality to true Christian teachers and workers involved in the ministry of the truth. To put it in a few words, Christians, that is, born again believers, are to recognize and to work for the truth. Let me ask you, how are you working for the truth today? How are you demonstrating that you are indeed a partner of the truth? Well, in the first part of our message, we learned that Gaius, the beloved friend of the elder, that is Apostle John, the apostle of love, demonstrated that he was indeed a partner with the truth. That is why the Bible presented to us the elder's commendation of Gaius in verse 5. He told him, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers." Gaius was commended for practicing hospitality not only toward those whom he knew, but also to those whom he did not know. That is, to strangers as well, who were Christian messengers and missionaries who came to the church that Gaius was. Gaius understood that hospitality is a manifestation of Christian love. As such, Gaius genuinely, generously, and graciously extended Christian hospitality to those faithful brothers of his day, thus making an eternal difference for the cause of Christ. So, Gaius, as I've said before, is a shining example in 3 John. He is one of those who demonstrated that he was indeed a partner with the truth. And as such, we learned about the traveling Christian workers' testimony about Gaius in verse 6a. The traveling Christian ministers and messengers who were shown Christian hospitality by Gaius during their ministry in the church where Gaius served came back with glowing testimony about Gaius' love. They were deeply touched by the agape love shown to them by Gaius. Therefore, they could not help but bear witness of his selfless, sincere, and sacrificial love before the whole church. In fact, the testimonies given about Gaius focused on two things, namely his love and his truth. This means that Gaius was a Christian whose life reflected and radiated Jesus Christ, who himself is the supreme embodiment of love and truth. So Gaius was a man whom the Bible tells us when the brothers came back from where he was, they testified to the church of both his truth and his love. Well, having commended Gaius and concisely shared the traveling Christian workers' testimony about Gaius, the Holy Spirit now leads John to specify the course of action recommended for Gaius in verse 6b. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message. Will you please listen carefully again to what the Bible says in verse 6b of 3 John chapter 1. The Bible says, "You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." Now this verse literally reads, whom well you will do sending forward worthily of God. Now in 2 John, the author says, if a believer receives false teachers into his house, that is, shows them hospitality, he or she is actually participating in their wicked or evil deeds. Let me show you that in 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Then in verse 11, he says, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So he says, if you receive somebody who is not of the truth, and you hosted that person in your house, you greeted that person, you are actually participating in his evil deeds. In other words, you are guilty of their deeds. But here in 3 John, he says that if you help traveling Christian preachers, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, or generally ministers or messengers of God, who are involved in faithfully giving out the word of God, he says, you are doing well. That is why he says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. And then he says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. The Bible is saying the course of action being recommended for Gaius will lead to what? Well doing. The Greek word translated well, kalos, is an adverb. It also means beautifully, fitly, appropriately, in the right way, rightly, correctly, be kind enough to do something or to do good. What all this means is that the recommended action, course of action, Gaius is being exhorted to take is the will of God. When the Bible says you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, he's saying you are doing the will of God if you do so. In other words, sending the traveling Christian ministers on their way in a manner worthy of God always brings a big smile on God's face, because it's good, it's the right thing to do, it's appropriate to do for the servants of God, and God will reward that work. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10, the Bible says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You see, God did not forget the love Gaius shown toward the traveling Christian missionaries and messengers. And may I say to us, God will not forget the selfless and sacrificial love you demonstrate toward his faithful servants today. He will reward you one day when you stand before the throne of God. So the Bible is telling us here that Gaius is to do well by sending the Christian missionaries on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now the question is, what does it mean to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God? Well, in Bible times, people traveling through the rugged Middle East depended on the compassion and hospitality of others. That is why the Apostle John gets upset with a bully church boss, Diotrephes, who runs off Christian traveling teachers. We will meet this man, Diotrephes, God willing, next week in our study. John encourages Gaius to keep practicing hospitality, especially because of the actions of Diotrephes, who conducted a heavy-handed campaign against hospitality. We'll see that, God willing, next week. This man will not allow people, if you wanted to take Christian traveling ministers into your house, this man will come and knock on your door and tell you, you are not to do so. I, Diotrephes, I'm telling you, don't do it. So John recognized the opposition to hospitality, the ministry of hospitality. He tells Gaius, I'm encouraging you to keep on practicing that, because later on I'll deal with Diotrephes. Well, the Greek verb translated send on their way comes from propempo. Is a jaw-breaking word, propempo. You have to pronounce P's three times, propempo. It also means send or help on one's way. Help on one's journey with food, money, or arrange for means of travel or for companions. In contexts like this, propempo carries the sense of sending with necessary material, for example, financial support. So to send them on their way does not mean just a friendly farewell, goodbye, but with adequate supplies. You ask them, how are you going to make it on the way? Do you need some meatloaf in your in your travel package? So you send the people with necessary supplies, not just with a friendly farewell. So this surely sets a high standard for us as we share our material things with those who preach and teach the Word of God. The word with this sense is found in several passages of Scripture. Let me read a few of them to you. In Acts chapter 15, verse 3, we have this same word used. This is about Paul and Barnabas being sent on their way. The Bible says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So when the church in Antioch sent Paul on their way, they didn't just say farewell. They supplied them with necessary materials for their journey. Then in Romans chapter 15, verse 24, that same word is used. Again, in Paul's life, he says, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. So here Paul is writing to the Roman church. He says, I'm going to go to Spain, but as I'm coming, passing through, I'm coming your way, and hopefully you will help me on my way. You give me the necessary support on my next journey. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6, we read of this. Let me begin from verse 5. It says, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. So he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, I'm coming through your way, and when I pass through your way, you will send me on my way with the necessary supplies for my journey, my next journey. Now, we come to the phrase, in a manner worthy of God. This phrase has the connotation of treating people as God would treat them. When the Bible says, in a manner worthy of God, it's talking about treating people in a manner God would treat them. And this becomes the key manner in which hospitality is to be practiced. You treat people as God will treat them. Just think about that. Treat people as God will treat them. That's how you practice. That's the standard in which hospitality is to be practiced. You treat them as if God Himself were treating them. In other words, the admonition to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God shows the importance assigned to hospitality. The phrase probably means that the traveling brothers were to be recognized as servants of God and supported as such. In such instances, Christians were to provide hospitality as if the Lord Himself were being welcomed to your home. You provide hospitality in a way, I mean, if Jesus comes to your house, how will you treat Jesus? Probably you want to give Him your very best. Well, the same thing applies to the traveling Christians who come your way. You treat them as you would treat Jesus Christ. Was there a time in your life when you provided hospitality to true Christian workers as if Jesus were being welcomed and received in your home? Was there a time in your life when you heartily and genuinely recognized faithful traveling ministers and messengers and missionaries as servants of God and supported them as such? Have you ever helped a true gospel preacher and teacher on his journey with food, with lodging, and means of travel? Or did you just give him or her a friendly farewell and a dry smile? See you. Do you find it difficult sharing your material needs or your material things with those who faithfully labor in preaching and teaching the precious word of God? Do you willingly support those who labor at large for the gospel of God, working not for themselves, but for the one who sends them? Well, the Bible says, you, that is you and me, will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Well, having commended Gaius for his hospitality, having communicated the Christian workers' testimony about Gaius to Gaius, having clearly and concisely stated the course of action Gaius was to follow, the Holy Spirit now leads John to present a special reason why Gaius should continue to be helpful to the traveling Christian messengers and ministers. What exactly is the special reason given for Gaius to continue helping the traveling Christian ministers? Well, the answer to that question brings us to the fourth major teaching point of our passage of study. That is the brethren's complete dependence on Christ in verse 7. We've looked at the commendation about Gaius. We've also looked at the Christian workers' testimony about Gaius, and also the course of action recommended for Gaius to take. Now we see a change from focusing on Gaius to the Christian brothers. And so we see the brethren's complete dependence on Christ in verse 7. I tell you, friends, the itinerant preachers and teachers demonstrated their total reliance on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the mission of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you please notice what the Bible says of these brethren? It's one of the most precious words you are going to hear in all of the Bible regarding workers, Christian workers, who left it all to go and preach the gospel. The Bible says, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Literally, this verse reads, for on behalf of the name, they went forth, taking nothing from the Gentiles. I tell you, folks, these men of faith looked to the Lord alone for the supply of their needs in their mission to proclaim and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John is reminding Gaius. He says, Brother Gaius, beloved Brother Gaius, I want you to know this about these men. These brethren went forth trusting the Lord, and you open up your home to them. They are genuine. They are real. And you receive them. These men went out at great sacrifice. You ask, what was their great sacrifice? Well, I tell you, their great sacrifice. They didn't receive any paycheck. They didn't receive any salary. They didn't receive any remuneration. They neither asked for nor accepted anything from non-believers. They went out simply trusting the Lord of their lives. And homes were opened to them. In some places, they were giving support. In other places, they were not. But you showed them support. And I want you to continue showing them support. Notice the Bible says the ministers or the missionaries or messengers went out to minister for the sake of the name. The name. Now the question is, who or what is the name referring to? Well, you know the answer. The name refers to the very person of God himself. His name refers to all that is true about him, and therefore the totality of his person. Here John may be referring to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, signifying his deity. Remember in Acts, the story of Acts, you see this word, the name, again and again. In Acts chapter 3 verse 6, Peter said to the man who was crippled at the gate, at the beautiful gate, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise. The name refers to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, he talks about there's no other name given on earth under heaven by which we might be saved. No other name except what? The name of Jesus. And when Peter and the apostles were beaten by the rulers of Israel, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5 verse 41 that they went out rejoicing that they were counted or considered worthy to suffer for what? His name. His name. So the name of Jesus Christ is the most important name in all the earth. In all the world. There is no other name that is precious, that is wonderful, that is powerful like the name of Jesus. Today, Orthodox Jews often address God by the title Hashem. That is the name. They don't call God by his name. They just say Hashem. When they pray, Hashem. That is the Hebrew for the name. Hashem. So, the name refers to the totality of God's person, the very person of God himself, all that is true about him, as revealed to us fully and finally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The traveling Christians workers left their close-knit families, the comfort of their homes, their committed friends, their cherished local churches to carry the word of God abroad. And the Bible says they did so in complete dependence on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and leader, the Savior and sanctifier, the head and helper of the church. These Christian traveling ministers fully depended on the word of the Lord Jesus. Remember one time before sending up his 12 disciples in pairs, the Lord Jesus gave them instructions in Mark chapter 6, verse 8 to 10. The Bible says, let me start from verse 7. He says, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. So he tells these 12 disciples who were going out in pairs, don't take any money. What was his point? His point was, trust me to provide for you on this journey. Because if I call you, I'll provide for you. And so the disciples obeyed Jesus Christ. Another time Jesus asked them, when I sent you out to go and told you to take nothing, did you lack anything? And the disciples said, no, we lack nothing. Why? They trusted Jesus to provide for them on their journeys. So this is exactly what we are seeing here of these disciples, of these Christian traveling ministers. They trusted Jesus completely to provide for them. Whether it was Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10 verse 8, where he says, freely you have received, freely give. Or simply common sense that forbade them to take support, receive a donation, obtain, collect, or get assistance from non-believers, we do not know. What we do know is that wandering preachers and ministers of pagan deities were common in the Roman world. You see, in the ancient world, the begging friar with his wallet was well known. There were people who were serving other gods and they would go about begging for money all over the Roman world. Commentator William Barclay reports that there is, for instance, a record of a man calling himself the slave or servant of the Syrian goddess who went out begging and claimed that he never came back with fewer than 70 bags of money for his goddess. But the Bible is telling us here that these traveling Christian preachers would take nothing from non-believers, that is the Gentiles, even if they would have given it. They refused to pass the collection plate among non-believers. They relied totally on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is a question for you. What will it imply had the traveling Christian teachers or ministers or messengers accepted from the non-believers money, support? What will it imply if they did that? that wherever they go to maybe a pagan temple and say, we want your money as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would that imply? Well, there are several things that will imply. And I want to mention just three of them for us today. First of all, it will imply that their master, the Lord Jesus, was too poor to provide for them. Secondly, they will run the risk of being accused of hawking their message for personal gain. Because the Christian workers did not request funds or lodging from the unbelievers, they could not question their motives for preaching the gospel. If I go to say I'm going to Boulder to preach the gospel, and once I get to Pearl Street, I'm asking everybody on Pearl Street, give me money before I preach the gospel, what would they think of me? They would think of me that, well, I'm just here hawking the message of the gospel to put money in my pocket. So that's the reason the Christian teachers didn't go hawking the message. Thirdly, it will appear that they had compromised the gospel or were selling salvation. In other words, it might give the unsaved or the unbeliever a false ground of self-righteousness on which to rest. Bible commentator William MacDonald says this: what a rebuke this is to the money-raising methods of Christendom today, and how it should remind us of the special obligation we have towards those faithful and true servants of the Lord who go out in faith in the living God and who make their needs known to no one but the Lord. The Lord. That's the way I operate. I tell you, friends, these true committed Christian missionaries firmly believe that if they sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all other things will be added unto them. They believe that those God calls, he also equips. Not only that, these men also believe that those God calls into his service, who serve him faithfully, he will also provide for. Before Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, made a statement, God's work done God's way never lacks provision, the Christian brethren of Gaius' day, known to and approved by John, lived it out in their lives. Now someone asks, what are the grounds for practicing hospitality in a manner worthy of God? First of all, if you want to practice hospitality in a manner worthy of God, here are three things you need to check before you do it. First of all, one must show Christian hospitality and kindness to those ministers who have pure motives. Notice the Bible tells us that these itinerant ministers and missionaries went out for the sake of the name. In other words, they went out not for themselves, but for who? Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Second, if you want to show hospitality in a manner worthy of God, then know this. You must show hospitality. If you want to do that, then those you are showing hospitality to, they must be doing their ministry for God's glory, not for their own glory. If you show hospitality to people who are doing ministry for their own glory, you are not going to receive any glory, any reward from God. Third, one must show hospitality to those Christian workers who are not in the ministry for money. Now, we all know, we all have experienced people who are in the ministry for money. They will ask you money, even ask you to send them your prayer requests, put money in the prayer request, in the envelope, and send that to them. And when the envelope and the money gets there, and your prayer request gets there, what happens? The money is taken, your prayer request is put in the trash. They are in the ministry for money. Please listen, God's true preachers do not preach to make money, but to fulfill their calling and to express their love for God. By the grace of God, this is the guiding principle of my ministry. I remember when the Lord led me to start the Bible teaching ministry in this place, I was asked, are you going to receive money? And my response was, freely I received, freely I give. That is why I don't pass the collection plate in this place. I am doing this because I want to fulfill God's call upon my life. I'm not in it for money. Let me tell you this story to illustrate this point. A needy widow in Chicago lived by the motto, "The Lord will provide." How many of you believe that? And how many of you live that? Well, even when severely tested, Mrs. Hawkinson never lost her ready smile and triumphant faith. Casting her care on God, she found that He always took the burden and supplied the needed blessing. You see, Mrs. Hawkinson was the sole support for her mentally retarded son. Eventually, chronic arthritis confined her to bed. When a church youth group went over to Mrs. Hawkinson's house to cheer her up, they were amazed to discover that she was not depressed. They inquired, "Now what will you and Arthur," that is the son of her son, the mentally retarded son, Arthur, "do?" She gave her usual quiet, confident response, "The Lord will provide." When Mrs. Hawkinson died, many people wondered what would happen to her mentally retarded son. But when friends and neighbors went home with Arthur after the funeral, he proudly showed them his collection of stamps. You see, instead of tearing off the envelopes, he had intercepted and kept scores of letters intended for his mother. He just left them unopened. He collected the stamps, but he never tore the letters open. Remember, he's mentally retarded. He just was focused on the stamps. Well, guess what? Many of those letters contained substantial gifts enough to care for the boy the rest of his life. When we cast our cares on the Lord, we will be amazed at the wondrous ways He provides for us. Mrs. Hawkinson's story of completely trusting the Lord to provide is a perfect illustration of the Christian workers in John's day who left their home and their work and their friends and had no means of support, totally relying on the Lord and Savior of their lives. And the Bible tells us they were not disappointed. They were provided for. Gaius has been commended. The traveling Christian worker's testimony about Gaius has been concisely stated to us. The course of action recommended for Gaius to follow has also been clearly laid out for us to see. The complete dependence of the Christian workers on Christ in the mission of spreading the gospel has also been presented to us to learn from. Now the Holy Spirit leads John to present the believers then and now with an obligation and opportunity of sharing in the support of those who go out for the sake of the name, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. So this brings us to the fifth and final teaching point of our message. That is the Bible's call to partnership with the truth in verse 8. The Bible is now going to show us that the support of true traveling Christian workers is indeed noble and needful. Notice what the Bible says to us in verse 8. It says, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Literally, this reads, we therefore ought to entertain such men in order that we may become co-workers in the truth. The basic teaching of this verse is that those who show hospitality participate in the ministries of those to whom hospitality is shown. Actually, this verse, verse 8, gives the same reason to demonstrate hospitality to genuine teachers as does 2 John chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, which I read for us, in forbidding hospitality toward false teachers. That is, those who extend hospitality share in their deeds, good or bad. So if you show hospitality to a true Christian minister, you are participating in his deed in a good way. But if you show hospitality to a false teacher, a deceiver, then you are participating in his evil deeds against the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Bible makes it clear that those who extend hospitality share in the deeds, good or bad, of those receiving it. This calls for spiritual discernment. When a false teacher comes your way soliciting funds from you or wanting you to provide lodging or means of travel, the Bible says you are not obliged to entertain the false teacher. But when a true Christian worker who is walking in love, walking in the truth, walking in the light, who is distinguished to be a genuine minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, faithfully doing God's work, the Bible says you are obliged to entertain, to support, help, or receive such a person as a guest. So this obligation is clearly shown in the words, we ought to. This word also means or must be bound or obligated, be indebted. So you and I are indebted to support people who are true ministers of the gospel. Now please understand that supporting Christian workers in the Christian ministry is not only an obligation but also an opportunity of working together with the truth. That is why the Bible says we ought to support such men so that we may become what? Fellow workers with the truth. The Greek word translated fellow workers, synergeo, also means co-workers, working together with, helping, helpers, or fellow helpers. Whenever you can extend hospitality or share financially or give your time or pray for genuine missionary and ministers of God, it will make you, the Bible says, a partner in their ministry. You become a helper of the truth. The Bible is saying when you help a true Christian worker who is spreading the gospel of God, you are in a very real way a partner in his or her ministry. You see, not everyone should go to the mission field. Those who work at home are vital to the ministry of those who go and who need support. So the Bible says, when I support, show hospitality to a true Christian worker, I'm becoming what? A fellow worker with the truth. Verse 8 is vividly translated by Moffat as follows. He says, we are bound to support such men to prove ourselves allies of the truth. The truth is one of John's key themes. The word truth, aletheia, occurs 6 times in this brief epistle. In verse 1, verse 3, 2 times, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 12. The truth is evidently John's paraphrase for the gospel of Jesus Christ, far off in broad terms. I don't know about you, but I want to be a partner, a supporter, a co-worker, a fellow worker, a helper of the truth, or an ally of the truth. That's what I want to be a partner of. Because when I stand before God, God is going to ask me, were you a partner of the truth when you were living here on earth? So the question to you, are you a partner of the truth? What are you a helper of? The Bible says, only one thing counts, that is the truth. And Jesus says himself, I am the truth. That's what counts not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Bible commentator William Barclay summarizes the lesson of verse 8 in these words. He says, there is a great Christian thought here. A man's circumstances may be such that he cannot become a missionary or a preacher. Life may have put him in a position where he must get on with a secular job, staying in one place and carrying out the routine duties of life and living. But where he cannot go, his money and his prayers and his practical support can go. Not everyone can be, so to speak, in the front line. But by supporting those who are there, he can make himself an ally of the truth. When we remember that, all giving to the wider work of Christ and his church must become not an obligation, but a privilege. Not a duty, but a delight. The church needs those who will go out with the truth, but it also needs those who will be allies of the truth at home. End quote. So as I conclude this message, has suspicion about the false motives or messages of some pastors, preachers, missionaries sour you against them all? What needs to change so you will not hinder the work of God by failing to encourage his true servants? Do you take for granted true Christian workers who serve faithfully in spreading the good news? Do you seek ways to encourage them so that they won't grow weary of serving? Remember, God's word says supporting or showing hospitality to true Christian workers or ministers makes you a fellow worker with the truth. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, will you be proud of being a helper of the truth, or will you be ashamed? And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, nothing you can do can make you a partner with the truth. Giving your money will not make you a partner with the truth, let alone save you. You cannot buy salvation with riches. You cannot earn salvation with your good deeds. You cannot enter heaven on the basis of your good behavior or doing your best or trying to obey the golden rule. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, you need spiritual birth, which cleanses you from your sin and brings spiritual transformation and renewal into your life. If you are not a believer, you ask Jesus to save you from your sins. You accept his death on the cross as the full and final payment for your sin debt, and acknowledge that Jesus rose victoriously from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And you will be saved to become a new creation in Christ Jesus, with a blessed opportunity of becoming a partner with the truth, that is, with Jesus and his good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and appreciate you for reminding us of our duties of showing hospitality to true Christian workers, so that we may each become a partner and an ally of the truth. Lord, we thank you for your reminder to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to impress these truths on our hearts, so that when we stand before your throne, we will not be ashamed for all the opportunities you give us here on this earth to be a partner, a fellow worker, an ally of your truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the truth and the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.